and we stand, because, you know, we don't sit on holy ground. You can't find that in Scripture. You're standing on holy ground. They're standing in the presence of the throne room of God. Angels that were created that have no sin in them still fall at the face of Jesus. We have no idea how holy God is. And we have gotten comfortable, very lazy, lackadaisical in our approach to Him. Amen. We need to have a greater reverence for God and even for His Word. So that's why when we sing, we should stand. That's why when we open the Word, we should stand. That's why when we pray, we should stand. Now, I understand there's health issues, and that's okay. You do it if you're able, but if it's you are able, you should give Him the respect to His name. Amen? Let's stand as we pray and open the Word. Father, who are we? Who am I that I could even approach Your throne? Who am I? Who are we that we could even hear from Your Word? The giving of Your Word to us is a merciful act. The fact that we could hear Your voice from Your Scriptures is an act of mercy. And Lord, here we are today as we open Your Word. I am asking, Father, that You would take Your Word and You would embed it in our hearts, that You, however the Holy Spirit would want to apply this to our life, whatever You would have us to see out of it this morning, whatever You would application, Lord, You would give us, whatever morsel of bread, Father, You would give to us from Your Word. Lord, it comes from You. And I thank You for being a mighty, mighty God, a holy God. We are a people, Lord, of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The same time as I say that, Father, You've made us new creations in Christ, those who know You as their Savior. But yet, Lord, we approach Your throne this morning. In awe, Father, I hope of what You have done, of who You are. You are holy, holy, holy. Which means everything in Your Word is holy, holy, holy. Which means when we open Your Word, You're speaking to us. And You want us to see Your holiness and Your mightiness and Your justice and Your mercy and Your grace and Your sanctification and Your separation even from wickedness. Father, I'm asking that You would take these lips of mine and, Father, allow me to preach Your Word this morning. Allow us to hear Your Word. Allow us, Father, to be in Your presence this morning. We ask, Father, for Your help in understanding Your Word. And we come to You in the name of Christ, our Lord, our Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing. Let's open to Matthew 18. Verse 15, moreover, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Let's stop right there. You may be seated. There's our passage today. That's a hard passage. We are encroaching upon something that's not done anymore, not a lot anyway, church discipline. Church discipline. How many people would be excommunicated from the body of Christ if we did exactly what the Word said? Now, this is a time not for me or you to look at our neighbor next to us. Maybe we should look at our own life and say, Lord, can I be sitting in this pew today? And so when we usually hear this scripture, we usually hear it used out of context, or at least partially out of context. Many, I guess, tend to think that it's about Jesus' special presence when we're gathered together to worship around His Word, or when we're gathered together to pray. Lord, where two or more are together, there you are in the midst of us. Who's ever heard that? That's half the verse. Now, that's not to say that Christ isn't with us, because it's true, He's always with us. And because we know the promise He made in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor what? Forsake you. So, but does what many have thought this verse to say fit in the context that we see it in? It's not that Jesus is just with us He is, but in the context of the Scripture, He's where two or three are gathered together in the discipline of a sinning brother. There am I in the midst of you. See how we take Scripture sometimes to just apply it the way we want it to be, instead of looking at all of it? Because where two or three are gathered together in His name, they have the promise of Christ's presence, but not for worship here, for discipline. That's a hard word. Well, Lord, can't we get together just to sing? Can't we get together to do potlucks? Can't we just get together to fellowship and have fun? Getting together in unity to throw a brother out of the church because he's in sin? Certainly God wouldn't bless such a thing, would He? It's His Word. I didn't say it. He says it. At the beginning of the church, there were revelations of God happening. And what I mean by that is what we know to be the New Testament, the New Covenant. All these things were being spoken of through the apostles' teaching, and God's Word was being taught through these men, the apostles. And there was a need for witnesses. And so the only way they would know the validity of truth when a question might arise was by the testimony of two or three credible witnesses. Not just two, three witnesses. You had to be a credible witness. And so we can see this if we went to Acts chapter 15. Go to Acts 15, you would see this demonstrated in this passage, verses 1 through 21. Just head to Acts 15, and you can see this whole thing kind of being played out. Let's go ahead and read this. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." And all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul. Notice it's always in twos, right? Credible witnesses, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." And then it goes on. Okay, so you can see these two or three witnesses all the time through this passage in Acts chapter 15. Now, why did Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem? There's the question. You know, again, if you looked back at verses 6 through 12, you'd see there was, they went there to what? Let's go back here really quick. Acts chapter 15. If you've lost your place already there, Acts 15, back to verse 6. "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did, and made no distinction." Now, if you jump down here to around verse, like I said, 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Paul and Barnabas. So they went up there to defend what God was doing. And you can keep reading that later on, but there was the inspired testimony of four men, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and James in this passage. Then there was the conclusion reached from that group of men assembled together. If we go down to verse 25 of that passage, Acts chapter 15, verse 25. "It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report of the same things by the word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality, or from fornication is the correct word there. And so there you have it, witnesses. I'm just giving you a background there of why witnesses are so important. But note that the use of two or three witnesses is seen throughout the Scriptures, all throughout the Scriptures. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17, now that verse is not in your bulletin, so Deuteronomy 17, and go to verse 6, Deuteronomy 17, 6. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Okay? So all through, even the law, it took two or three witnesses to establish a judgment. Not one. Imagine what it'd be like if you had a society where just one person could convict you of a crime. Maybe we're there. I don't know. But look, if you would, too, at Deuteronomy, since 19, chapter 19, verse 15. And it says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So it takes two or three witnesses, even in dealing with somebody's sin. If it's going to take church discipline. So when we think about the authority in our text of church discipline, everyone who truly studies the Bible, if you're a real student of Scripture, now if you're a casual reader of the Scriptures, you probably might not see these things. But if you're a real student of the Scriptures and you're studying the Bible, you would know that the church has authority to practice church discipline. It has been given to the church to do this. We live in a culture that doesn't like discipline to start with. It doesn't happen in the homes. You know, I was talking to a school teacher this week. And she's a fourth grade school teacher, and they are not allowed to discipline children. And the discipline has gotten so bad that they cannot flunk a student now anymore in the school system, hold them back. It doesn't matter how dumb they might be. I'm sorry, is that offensive? The word dumb. It doesn't matter if little Johnny doesn't try. Johnny's promoted. Johnny's 18 and Johnny can't read. And Johnny's 18 and Johnny can't work. And Johnny's 18, it takes the society to take care of Johnny because he doesn't know what to do. Because why? There's been no discipline. There's no discipline in sports, or there's no discipline in life. And there's now no discipline done in church. Why? Because we're more worried about, we've went so far over to the side of Jesus loves every little caterpillar and butterfly and all sorts of things, and he does. But we've went so far to that character of God, we've left his justice out and his discipline. And now we got a mamby-pamby Christianity, a bunch of wussified believers that don't even know how to handle the God of Scripture. What do you mean God's mad at me? Oh, that's not my Jesus. My Jesus loves me. My Jesus will never say no. But you better get a hold of a real Bible and start reading it. Because this Jesus you say loves and never gets mad is the very one that throws people into hell. Not sin into hell, people into hell. Well, that's an offensive God to most. You know why he's offensive? Because we don't know what discipline is. Everybody gets a trophy. Even when we go to heaven. You know what? There's no hell. There's no judgment. Everybody goes to heaven. Everybody gets a trophy. That's modern day Christianity, folks. But that's not here. If you're looking for that kind of church, it's not a very far drive. But you hear from this pulpit, as long as I'm standing here, I will tell you there's a hell. And there is a judgment. And there is justice. And there is a God that is holy, 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 that even the angels he created in his presence are so fearful of him that they can't even look upon him. They're in honor of him, so in awe of him, so respectful of him. And we walk into church sometimes and plant our kazoos on the pew and say, God, here I am. What can you do for me? And so we have this God that gave the church the authority to practice church discipline. Now, there's criteria for this. Certainly, we can see that Christ authorizes the use of this in our passage. Who said it? Well, when I look at these words of red, and I realize the scrolls, when they were written, didn't have red ink. A couple things you should know. Paul didn't use the King James Bible, and he didn't have red ink. Just so you know that, okay? Every Bible we have is a translation. Now, there's better Bibles than others. This isn't even my message, but unless you are reading and writing original Greek and original Hebrew, then we all have translations. Just so you know that. But the Bible tells us, in Jesus' words, that the authority is given to the church to do discipline. In a culture where Christ is presented as tolerant, we don't see that a lot. And so, let's look at some passages, if you would, or examples in Scripture where church discipline was exercised. Our text this morning would be, of course, the first one. Jesus here is speaking to the one who is sinned against by his brother. How many of you have ever had somebody who sinned against you, offended you? Okay? Notice it's involving brothers. I want you to see that in the text. Okay, let me go back here. Moreover, if your who sins against you? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And it goes on, if he then doesn't hear, go two or three witnesses. And if he doesn't listen to that, then go before what? The church. Do you think an unbeliever cares whether you go tell the church that he can't come to church? No, so it's not talking about the unsaved, it's talking about the saved. Discipline amongst saved people. People, just because we came to Christ doesn't mean we can live the way we want to live and there's no discipline. There's structure with God, amen? And so, notice it's involving brothers, not unbelievers or a brother with an unbeliever. It's brother with brother. Brother with sister, sister with sister. And so, if that brother will not repent of sin against, notice this, sin against you. If your brother sins against you, or if your brother sins against him, stay out of it if you're not in it. Right? That's how gossip happens. Well, you offended my best friend, I can't talk to you. Let God deal with that. Huh? Grow up. If your brother sins against you, Hear me? Not others. Even though compelled by you by witnesses or by the church body. Look, they are then to be counted as what? If they don't repent of sinning against you, and you've then taken it to two or three witnesses, you've gotten two or three people and you went back to this person and said, look, you offended me, sinned against me, and he's still in a group of people. Now, I can't stress enough. It's not that he's sinned or she sinned, but the offense was made towards you. Okay? So you take two or three witnesses, he refuses to hear it. Now church discipline comes in. Well, not yet even. You take it before the church with an opportunity to repent in front of the church. And then what? If he refuses that, then what? He's as a heathen. You treat him like an unbeliever. They're to be counted as heathen. That is, to have no special contact with that person. However, make sure you're dealing with sin that was done to you. Now, some things for the believer to consider while doing this are found in Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to go over with me to Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. Again, these verses won't be in your bulletin. I added them this morning when I was praying. Let all bitterness, Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness, now just think about this as somebody who's offended you. You're the one that's been sinned against or offended. Okay? How should you treat that person? Let's say they say, please forgive me. I sinned against you. If a person does that to you, those words come out of their mouth, whether it was truly felt in their heart, doesn't matter. They said it to you, you receive it as that. God will deal with their heart. But a person comes to you and says, please forgive me. How do you handle that now? Listen to what it says. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now notice that. What should not come out of our mouth anymore? Look at it. Bitterness? Somebody says they're sorry, I need forgiveness. How many of you are still bitter towards that person? Or look at this. What does it say? Wrath. I'm still angry. Clamor. What's another word for clamor? It's a loud quarreling. I let other people know I'm still mad. And it's a public quarreling. Evil speaking. Oh, you know what? They might have said they're sorry, but I don't forgive them. They might have told me they're sorry, but you know what? I'll never talk to them. I'll never trust them again. It's all about be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Look at this. Forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. There's forgiveness. Forgiveness is exactly like you want God to forgive you. Now, what do you want Him to do with your sin? Huh? Forgive it? What else? Cast it away? Do you want Him to remember your sin? Do you want Him to talk about your sin? Then you shouldn't do that to a brother. If they've said, forgive me, and I'm, you know, then it should be over. You can look at Colossians. Jump over to Colossians in chapter 3. Verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And I'm going to talk more about forgiveness in the next parable that's in Matthew here coming up. So there you go. There's an example of the first or our text this morning of scripture where church discipline might have to be exercised. Another time would be those who cause division. Okay? That's not done a lot. Now go to Romans chapter 16. When I began to look at these things that we, for church discipline, these pews should be empty. And I shouldn't be at the pulpit. Because every one of us is guilty of these things. And Pastor Dan, wait a minute. I handle a sinning brother all the... No, you don't. You don't treat a brother that sinned against you. How many can say you've always treated them right? I can't say that. I can't say that. Who's caused division? Can I stand up here and say, I've never caused division? No, I can't. Why? Now, you may not have heard my heart speak it, but God did. Anytime you and I talk against a brother, and it's unjustified, it is division in the church. And you know what we're doing? We are attacking his bride. I don't know about you, but if any man came after my wife, what do you think I'd do? Well, that's pretty harsh. I'd bury him too. Say a couple words over him. But I would be mad. Romans 16, look at Romans 16 verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and what? Avoid it. Keep away. Look, if you want to sit here and argue about the scriptures in a way where it's no longer a teachable thing, it's one thing to come up and say, hey, I don't agree. Let's sit down and let's talk about it. You know, that's okay. But you go and say, let's say I teach something from the pulpit. And you say, I don't like that. And I go over to this person. I say, you know what? That's false teaching. But you never came and talked to me? What is that? That's division. Okay, and you do that amongst yourselves. Now, I'm not talking to the church across America because I don't pastor those churches. I'm talking to us. And so, look at this, verse 18, look at 18. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that! If you are causing divisions in the body God puts you in, you are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But their own belly, and by smooth words, flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Is that scary? Just think about the simple. Just think about this. What's one reason churches aren't full? Can I tell you? Because you've told the public how bad it is. Well, that person does this, and that person's like that, and that person's like this, and the unbeliever sitting there goes, why should I go to church? We've caused division. Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive us. We've fractured his bride. Be careful, people, listen to me. Be careful, be very careful how you talk about his bride. Be very careful when you open your lips how you talk about those who he has died for and redeemed. Be very careful how you approach that. Look at Proverbs 6:14. Proverbs 6:14. And what does We are going to go into Sunday school time, so it's okay. Just don't get excited. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Now, when you want to say, who is the he? Look at verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man. You know who's worthless in the church? Those who cause division. As a matter of fact, since you're in Proverbs, go to verse 16. The six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. Well, we can get that, right? That's pride. A lying tongue. Okay, I see that. Hands that shed innocent blood. Well, that happens in our culture, doesn't it? A heart that devises wicked plans. That's the person that can't wait to sin. And plans on doing it. It's in the daily schedule. Feet that are swift running to evil. False witnesses who speak lies. And look at the last one. And one who sows discord among who? Brothers. This isn't, God doesn't just hate that. It's an abomination. That's a harder word than hate. It makes him sick. It's detestable to God. And remember, you and I always have an audience of one. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject. Look at that. Reject. A divisive man after the first and second admonition. Or after the first and second warning. Look, quit causing division. Okay. Quit causing division. Okay. Well, that seems to be your nature. I'm not going to be around you. If you're going to be a divisive person at Rathrum Bible Church, I'm not talking to you. Except to rebuke you. Is that not nice? I'm sorry. But look. Don't destroy what Jesus died for. Just because you're not happy. Amen? I know these are hard things. But this is a holy God we're approaching. So Galatians chapter 5. You know the passage in around the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Let me go there. Galatians 5, let's specifically go to verse 19. Galatians 5, 19. And what does it say? Now the works of the flesh, there's that sinful nature. It's what our body craves. Our spirit inside of us, provided it's been born again, is the new creation. And this new creation in me wars against the flesh, that sinful, sinful body of flesh. And this is what that flesh wants. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And who's not guilty of those? I don't care what age you are, you could find a problem that you fell into or sin in that passage. Unless maybe you're like me and guilty of most of them. And so verse 20, or 21, goes on, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does God mean that? Is that, or is he just saying, you know what, I'm going to throw something in the word that might not be true. James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And let me tell you something, there's only one judge. There's only one. And so those who cause division in the church, contrary to the doctrine that is, who create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught, this is there to be disciplined. This is division coming through false doctrine or division coming as a result of ungodly behavior. They are to be avoided. And so the entire fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians deals with this matter. If you went and read that, you know, when you get some time, go read 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 13. And Paul excommunicates a man out of the church because he's sleeping with his father's wife. You know what? The indictment wasn't just against the man, it was against the church. Because the church didn't do anything. They just let him sit there in the pew fornicating. You know what the number one sin in the church right now in America is? Fornication. Sex outside of marriage. And you know what? They're sitting in the pews. If you're a young man or a young woman or an older man or older woman and you're sleeping around and you don't repent and turn around, you're leaving. Pastor Dan, that's a little harsh. No, it's right. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. You know what a church is going to be like if that continues to allow to happen? Pretty soon there's going to be a mess in the pulpit. Oh, we're already there. Why are we there? Why is the church now such a compromised institution? You tell me. We didn't do what this said to do because we are more afraid about the feelings of the person than of a holy God. Third thing that, you know, what about the disorderly? Go to 2 Thessalonians. People just want, God is a God of order, isn't he? So let's say you walk into his house, his place of worship. Well, we are the church, I understand all that. But where the worship is happening, and disorder happens. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 6. But we commend you, brethren. Is that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Okay, so what? A couple things you need to see in this passage. It's what? A command. What's the difference between a command and a suggestion? Huh? You better do it. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. People, that's not a suggestion. That is the God, the holy God that sits on his throne in Revelation 4, speaking through Paul to the Thessalonian believers saying, you do this. Which means you don't have an option. Command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you withdraw from a few brothers, from every brother. Wait a minute. What if that's my best friend? What if that's the girl I'm dating? What if that's the guy I'm dating? What do I do if I'm really close to that? You withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Okay, so the next question you would be maybe asking then, what's the purpose of withdrawing from the disorderly? What's the reason? Go to the verses 14 and 15 there. Or actually to 3:11 first. 3:11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are what? Oh, now wait a minute. This is getting harder. You mean somebody that refuses to work? And has become a gossiper, busybody, but they're not working with their own hands? What am I supposed to do with that? What does he call that? Disorderly. Hello, people. I'm only reading it. Look at verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. If you're going to be lazy, I'm not keeping company with you. That's harsh. Where's the love of Jesus? The love of Jesus is admonishing the brother to get right. True love. Now, it's never to be exercised in a haughty or spiteful manner. Church discipline is designed to save the erring child of God, to bring him or her back into a pure relationship with Christ and his church. That's the purpose. Church discipline is also for the protection of the church. His church. See, this is basic, but let's just get this. This is not our church. This is not Pastor Dan's church. This is the Holy God of all glory's church. This is his bride. I'm an under shepherd to the shepherd. I'm not the shepherd. He says, I'm going to give you 200 people to under shepherd and you tell them what I said. Don't come up with your own words. If I'm angry with them, I'm angry with them. If I'm happy with them, I'm happy with them. But don't you dare change my word. And you and I, you don't have the right to do that either. Because it's not your church. You're a part of his church. He's the head. It's his church. And therefore, whatever he says is exactly, whether I like it or not, whether it offends you or not, whether it doesn't make me happy or not, I have to remember that I'm not here to worry about how you feel. I'm here in this pulpit to declare what he said. If you don't like it, that's between you and him. And you have to understand it's his church. And sometimes things are going to have to be done that we don't like. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 1 Timothy 1. Now, as I'm teaching all this, let's pray that we all walk in a way that it doesn't have to happen. Right? I mean, it's not like, and everything I'm talking about has to be handled with humility, people. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, with which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Look at this. Whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay? You want to blaspheme God? You want to speak against the doctrine of God? We're in a culture that, you know, I had somebody come up to me one time and go, Pastor Dan, we need to feel better. It's all about how we feel. And you need to not teach doctrine. I said, you need to not be here. But what is doctrine, people? It's teaching. Teaching what? If we're not in, if we don't, if we're, it's not about doctrine and correct doctrine, why are you here? Why do you come? This is why I started when I said, prepare yourself Monday morning that you're going to be in the presence of God to hear God's word spoken to you. Don't wait till Sunday morning and you're arguing on the way here and you get in here and you're not even ready to be in the presence of God. I understand ultimately the blood of Jesus Christ gives us that access, but certainly there should be something about our conduct where we realize that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. People, Paul demonstrated this, teaching Timothy that church discipline should happen just to protect the church. Remind them not to argue. Do this. I command this. So church discipline is also important that the integrity of the church is preserved before the eyes of the world. That's the thing. To most of the world, the church has become a joke. Because we tolerate and do the very same things the world does. So why would you want a life with Jesus Christ? Why would anybody want that? I'm speaking as if I was in the world and looking at the activity sometimes as a church. Why would I do that? They're doing the same thing as I'm doing, and yet I'm having fun with my life. Why would I want that? The world already labels the church as hypocrites, a person who pretends to be a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what hypocrite, the Greek for that is actor. We should never give the world an opportunity to revile the bride of Christ. Never. To speak about someone in an insulting, critical way. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writing to Timothy again, or in his first epistle to him in verse 14, says this. He says, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, now, you young ladies are doing that, right? Manage the house. Look at this. This is the important part of that verse. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak what? Reproachfully. Or to lay accusation against who? God, by our conduct. Or that the way of truth is not spoken of as evil. If you look at when Peter said it in 2 Peter chapter 2, he said this, 2 Peter 2, I think it's verse 1 through 3, Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even, everybody there? I still hear pages turning. Okay. Even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be what? Blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. But look at that, verse 2. The word of God's blasphemed. Again, the purpose of our text here this morning is not to ostracize a brother indefinitely. That's not what the passage is telling us to do. Or punish him or her for the sake of punishment's sake. Rather, it's to awaken them to the offense that they did to you, or the way they sinned to you, that they have committed against you, and it must be done in a humbling way. With great love for the one who sinned against you. How many go with them to them in love, not in judgment? Never, 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 never in a self-righteous superiority Go to them. Let me remind all of us that we're to be gentle, loving, compassionate. And if the brother or the sister in Christ remains unrepentant, take one or two along with you to fulfill again what it said in Deuteronomy 19:15 and what it says in our passage in Matthew 18. This approach with a brother will help in gaining your brother. It'll help in restoring your brother. If there is still refusal to repent, then the matter must be reported to the whole congregation. And the final step would call for excommunication from the church and for that person to be, as I said, treated as a heathen or a tax collector. Now, when the issue has went before the church and the church has done all it can, now notice all it's done to restore the sinning member, the sinning member, and it proves to be unsuccessful, that's when that church discipline happens. That's when it happens. The command then is given not to have fellowship or contact with an unrepentant brother. But that doesn't mean, listen to me, it sounds like it's like it's an oxymoron here, right? Doesn't mean all contact. Is that what it means? How do I restore a brother if I never talk to him again? You pray for him, but eventually I'm going to have to say, look, you're still in sin. Eventually, you got to restore that person. What it means is I'm not going to fellowship and I'm not going to eat with you. But that doesn't mean I have to be, hi, how you doing? I can still have that kind of contact. I just don't have close, intimate contact. I'm going to have to come alongside at some time and talk to them again. So when there is opportunity to admonish him or her, the opportunity should be taken. Contact must be made. As a matter of fact, any opportunity for this should be sought if possible. Why? What's important? The restoration of the offender. Reconciliation. The goal is always reconciliation. And for that to happen, the offended brother must stand ready to forgive. You have to have a forgiving heart. I'll speak more of that next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Some of these things, Father, we have not done a lot of. And truth is, probably none of us belong in this church. Thank you for your word this morning, and you are a holy, holy God. This isn't intended to bring judgment down upon any one person, but Father, it is in the text that we're in, and it must be taught. In Jesus' name, amen.